Children's Church of the Mist. Do we have any? Hey, good morning. Another beautiful day here in Berea. When we are born again, we leave behind the corruption that devastated our souls. This corruption is not found only in those that come out of dark gutters. It applies to everybody, even you. In England, there's a paper factory that makes the finest stationery in the world. One day, a man touring the factory asked what the stationery was made from. He was shown a huge pile of old rags and was told that the rag content was what determined the quality of the paper. The visitor wouldn't believe it. In weeks, he received from the company a package of paper with his initials embossed on it. On the top piece were written the words, "Dirty rags transformed." Same is true of our Christian life. It's a process of transformation from the filth that we see in the world to something new and beautiful and wonderful. It says in the Bible, "But we were all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away," from Isaiah 64:6. In this life, at very best, we are clothed with filthy rags. These rags are not acceptable to come in front of a holy God. We see this in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." We can't come in front of a holy God with our worldly, filthy rags. They are not suitable to him. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Once washed in the blood of the Lamb, we accept his free gift by faith. He cleanses us from unrighteousness and gives us the white robes of righteousness. It has nothing to do with us. It's his righteousness that's imputed on us. I don't earn it. I can't earn it. There's nothing in me that deserves the white robes he's given me. He gives it to me based on faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In 1 Peter, we saw how to be an effective priest under Jesus Christ, our high priest. In 2 Peter, we see how to wear and keep clean the white robes of righteousness given us to be that priest, and how to avoid getting our rags soiled again by the world, and avoid those who are wearing false rags of filth but saying they are priests of Jesus Christ. Now we open with Peter showing us service and the promise of an absolute great future. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses. I was going to do more than this because it seemed like an introduction, but as I did it, it kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and I could spend a month on these verses. What time's the game tonight? So, 2 Peter, chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as the divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Dear Heavenly Father, we see your great power. We see your great gift. We see the great honor of accepting the fact that you had to die on a cross to redeem us back to a holy God, giving us the white robe of righteousness that we can stand in front of the holy God. But Lord, you do so much more than that for us. You show us your power. You work through us to let us experience that power. You give us the mind of Christ that we can learn of that power, and then you give us the way of escaping the world's filth, serving you in righteousness, and being rewarded when we come to you, when we're called home, where our faith will become sight. Lord, it is beyond comprehension the great gift you've given us. Let us hold on to that gift. Let us realize this is a process that keeps repeating itself over and over again. As we become more knowledgeable of you, we become closer to you, we experience your power all that much more, we escape the corruption of lust, and then become close to you even more than that. And Lord, let us realize everything you've done for us, and let us give ourselves a living sacrifice to you that you have done so much for us for. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Peter starts this epistle in a way similar to the first, but he adds a word, not only an apostle, but a servant. Now, the word servant here, you know, we might think of servant as a butler, we might think of servant as someone who's working for another, but the servant here in the Greek is bondservant, slave, someone who is totally owned by someone else, purchased, and has only one reason to exist. That one reason to exist is to serve his master. Peter recognized he was purchased from his sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. Being bought with a price, he is now a slave to Jesus Christ. Everything he does is to honor Jesus Christ. The only reason he has to live is to serve Jesus Christ. His will is his master's will. Everything his master wants, that's what he wants to do. Just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is the culmination. Now, Ryan's going to give me grief for this because I put the wrong verse back there. He keeps me straight. Which is, isn't that what a Berean's supposed to do? So, it's Romans 12:1, not Romans 12:11. It's the culmination of this verse. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Peter was called to be an apostle. Accepting the call to be an apostle, he allowed himself, or forced himself, to be a servant, a slave, doing whatever Jesus Christ wanted him to do. Now, apostle is a very high office in their eyes, someone to be looked up to, someone to honor, someone to glorify. And yet Peter stresses his servanthood. A servant of the Most High God is a great privilege. We see this in John 12:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Can you imagine? Honored by name, by the Most High God, by the glorious God who sits in his throne in the third heaven, created all things. We looked a couple weeks ago at what the Hubble telescope looked at. The creator of all that on day four, in a boring afterthought. And he made the stars also. This great God has said he will honor you if you be a servant of Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege than that. Now we see this honor in past servants, bond slaves to God. Moses, Joshua, David, James, Jude, all the prophets were called servants in the exact same way. You can join this august lineup if you put yourself under Jesus Christ, if you allow yourself to be a servant of the Most High God. If his will becomes your will, you can be in that lineup. Now we see Peter as an apostle, not because he sought the office, but because Jesus Christ chose him. Not by Peter's desire, not by Peter's ability, power, or choice, but because Jesus Christ chose to empower him, and he accepted that call. Now, if you're here today, you're saved, you can be a slave of Jesus Christ. You can be that servant. It's your choice. And if you choose to do that, you will see that you become a son of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ, a literal prince in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as joint heirs, we see that he, for us, gives us several things. Righteousness. If we have with that righteousness, we have grace and peace. When we have that grace and peace, we rely on his power. And as we rely on that power, we earn or we are given his divine nature. So, righteousness. Peter talks here about those who obtained like precious faith. Means Peter's faith is your faith if you accept Jesus Christ. It's a faith giving eternal life. It's a faith offered to everybody. It's a faith in which Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." All are called by God. When he lifted himself up on the cross, he said he will draw all men to him. All are called to God. He chooses those who respond by faith and accept that as payment just payment for their sins, realizing there is no other way to be saved. It cannot be done. It's a like faith. Peter's clothes were as filthy rags. Our clothes were as filthy rags. Peter received forgiveness of sins by faith, given a pure white robe of righteousness. Our sins, if you're saved, were forgiven by faith, and we were given a white robe of righteousness. Both of those were obtained, not earned. There's nothing I can do to earn that. They were given as a gift, lest any man should boast. I mean, looking at the universe out there, I can boast against God that I'm something, that he even considers me as amazing, and yet he does so much more, makes us sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Peter was chosen through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness. We have none, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our clothes are filthy, absolutely filthy. There is no way I can come in front of the holy God with my filthy clothes. He knew it. Since he knew that we couldn't come to him, he went and paid the penalty. When he paid the penalty, he gave us clothes suitable to come in to the presence of the King of Kings. Washed in his blood, we receive those white robes of righteousness. Praise God. Now, once chosen, we take our place with like precious faith. Peter as an apostle, myself as pastor, Kevin and Dan as deacons. Every other member here, wherever God chooses you. Here's the thing about a servant. A servant doesn't go where he wants to go. A servant goes where his master puts him. So if you're placed somewhere, that's where the master wants you. That's where the master wants you to be a proper steward. That's where the master wants you to have a proper faith and wants you to do your job. So if you're placed somewhere where Jesus wants you, if you do it, you'll hear those great words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If you get jealous, you're rebelling against your master. Do what the master wants. You're judged on what you can do, not on what you can't do. When Jesus died or death, once again we were given his righteousness of proper faith in him. There's no difference in any of our faiths. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 real quick. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No matter what you are, no matter where you are, no matter your background, no matter your parents, no matter what country you're in, no matter whatever, you are the same. You have like precious faith. You trust in God. You allow the blood of Christ to be the payment for your sins. You have that like precious faith. The question is, what do you do with it? Let us live that like precious faith. Because if you do that, the next thing you get is grace and peace. As a result of this precious faith, Jesus gives us that grace and peace. How? It says, by understanding the nature of the grace, giving us that peace. Peace between a holy God and sinful man based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Peace between us and the world as we realize Christ has overcome the world. The world hates us. I don't care. Christ has overcome the world. I rely on him. I don't rely on myself. The world can do what they want. If they kill me today, well, be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, which is kind of what Paul wanted. So there's no downside here. We don't have to worry about the world. Jesus Christ has defeated the world. We receive this by knowledge, by the word, and by his leading. Now, we realize that grace is the gift of God. Do not deserve it, and we cannot obtain it, but by faith, which he gives us his righteousness. We deserve only the judgment of the wrath of God for sin. And yet Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As I do not deserve grace, I don't have to worry about it. It's a great thing. What have I done today to deserve God's grace? You know what? Absolutely nothing. He gives it, and then he gives us more grace when I respond to that grace and do the things he wants me to do. In which case, he says grace is multiplied. Grace and peace are multiplied, not added. You know, I do this little bitty thing, you'd think he'd add a little bit of grace. He doesn't. He multiplies it. It goes far beyond what we deserve, far beyond what we comprehend. We see the great power of him. As we do a little bit by faith, he multiplies that. We have grace, we have peace, which encourages us to do more. That's the way God operates. He wants us to see just how powerful and how great he is. All I have to do with the grace is accept it and thank him for it. I'm a mere gutter snipe in filthy clothes. I come to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and he gives me a spotless white robe with his righteousness imputed. With royal robes, once again, I'm considered that joint heir with Jesus Christ. With his grace, I have peace. Now, in the Greek, peace means bound, joined together. We abide in Jesus Christ. He abides in us. How can he have more peace than that? As John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Boy, those are easy words to say, aren't they? How easy is it to do? Look at this world today. It's difficult to do. And yet God promises he will give us that. The more we look up, the less we worry about this world. That's what he's saying. He'll give you that grace and peace if you rely on him, look at him, search him, and serve him. John 16:33 adds, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Anyone here have any tribulation ever? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Once again, knowledge is not added, it multiplies grace and peace with us. The more knowledge we have, the more grace and peace we have in our lives. Which is why we need to study, we need to pray, we need to come to church, we need to learn more about him. Are you lacking grace and peace in your life? How's your Bible study and church attendance going? That may be why you're lacking that grace and peace. Knowledge here is the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge. That's what the Greek stresses. As he is the Word, guess what? You want to learn more about Jesus Christ? Go to his Word. He told you everything you need to know about him. All we need to do is study it so we can come closer to him. And John 16:17 says, if you do his will, you will know his doctrine. You will feel him leading you and working through you. And with Paul, you will attain unto his resurrection with joy. Turn real quick to Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and at the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto resurrection of the dead. You want to know how to do that? Paul tells you right here how to do that, how to attain the resurrection of the dead. So we have that grace and peace by service. If we respond to that grace and peace, no? Am I qualified to be pastor? I'll tell you right now, I am not. Anybody here who goes out and does the work of God, you're not qualified. We see missionaries going out in the missionary field, and they see great revivals. Why? Not because they're so great. It's because they brought the word, and they allowed the power of God to work through them. When they have that grace and peace, they will experience that power, and God will work through them. We do it through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The life he gives us is the abundant life of abiding and serving him through Jesus Christ as he promised in John 10:10. Now, we know about eternal life, right? Yeah, I know what my future is. I'm going to have a mansion somewhere. It's probably going to be in the Lower East Side, but I'll probably have a mansion somewhere up there. We'll have the streets of gold. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be lit by Jesus Christ. I know that. The abundant life is in the future is understandable. But he promises an abundant life now, right now. But I live in a shack. People spit on me all the time. People mock me because I'm a Christian. How can I have an abundant life now? It's because you recognize his power. You recognize him working through you. You recognize that this is his will to glorify him. And as you are walking close with Jesus Christ, you realize, I don't care about this world. You know, they're mocking the creator of all heaven and earth, and he calls me his joint heir. And then you work and you feel the fruit because you get frustrated, but then he gives you some fruit. And you realize it is his power working through you that's doing it. It becomes a life of virtue overflowing with godliness, producing the fruit of the Spirit called for in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Natural things for the human, for the natural human, right? You get that only through the grace of Jesus Christ. True quality of life given by Christ, growing closer to Him as He abides in us and we abide in Him. Abide in Him, and Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. That's the last of it, right? There's a little bit more to that. With which strengtheneth me. Feeling Christ strengthen you realize, makes you realize you're doing something I can't do. I'm seeing fruit being hung on my vine, and I can't do. It's Jesus Christ doing it through me. If I rely on that, that is how I get that joy. It's because I realize that the great God of the universe is actually using this pinhead up here to accomplish some of His great work. Having grace and peace by His knowledge, we perceive His glory and serve Him. Doing so, we receive His power. Working under His power and seeing our labor is not in vain, we glorify Him and partake in His eternal glory as we partake in His sufferings in the world. Did Jesus Christ suffer in this world? Yes, He did. Are we to suffer in this world because He suffered in this world? I follow a king that the world crucified. Do you think they're going to think too much of me? We will suffer persecution. We will partake in His suffering, and then we will partake in His glory when He calls us home. And we realize that He is with us the whole time. As we continue in His power, we perceive His virtue, we grow in grace. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do I understand everything that's going on in heaven? No, I don't. Do I understand God's will for my life? Not fully. I step by step by step, and as I act by faith, He reveals a little bit more. When I first born, that glass is very dark. Ever try to look through a very dark glass that's thick? You can't see anything on the other side. It becomes more and more clear as I yield myself more and more to Him, and I go from glory to glory, growing in grace, getting closer to Him, feeling more of that power. And that's the same with every single person here. As we continue to work for Him, called to glory and virtue by His power, His will becomes our will, and we seek to serve Him in spirit and in truth. Seeking His will, we pray, and Matthew 21:22 says, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And we joke about the Corvette that's not out there yet. If I ask for that, I'm not going to receive it. But if my will becomes the will of Jesus Christ, because I'm walking so close to Him, when I ask for something, I'm asking for something that He wants to give me to accomplish His will. Then He gives it to me, and I feel Jesus Christ's power working through me. I don't get it. I don't understand how this is happening. But it is because Jesus Christ is giving me that power. But it has to be done in the will of Jesus Christ. It has to be done because I'm walking so close to Him that my mind of Christ is one with His. If I have that, I will get whatever I ask for because He wants to glorify Himself by answering that prayer. It's not to satisfy my fleshly desires. It's to glorify our God in heaven. He gives in response to our obedient faith. Once again, receiving, our faith and joy increases. Trusting in Him, we grow in grace. Growing in grace, we work and receive power, drawing others to Him as they see His virtue working through us. And the ultimate design of all this is to partake in His divine nature. As we receive His righteousness, see grace and peace multiplied, and act on His divine power working through us, we see His promises allowing us to partake once again in His divine nature. Upon salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit to guide us into holiness. The more we yield, the more we partake in His divine nature. Now, a baby born into a family learns how to fit in. Now, doesn't know how to fit in. He's just born. He's barely able to breathe. There's not much he knows. Not different from us being born again into our Heavenly Father's home. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am a new babe in Christ the day I am saved. A babe in Christ that will be sealed and delivered to God upon the judgment day. A babe that is promised in eternity in heaven. There's no question about it. But knowing nothing at birth, you might partake in His divine nature, but you don't understand it. Becoming more like Christ every day as you learn to submit and serve Him to receive that grace and peace. You grow, mature, and learn how to become closer to Him. As we are born again, we are clothed in his righteousness, trading our filthy clothes with holy white robes of righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The question is, how do you keep your robes pure? You know, if I put on my beautiful white robe and I walk across the muddy field, it's going to be beautiful and white on the other side, isn't it? We walk through the sinful world. We walk through this. We understand how the world works. It's not the way God works. But we're stuck in this world. Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. And so we tend to get our robes spotted. It does happen. Now, learning as a child of God, we're born as divine nature. We need to learn to keep those robes clean. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If I'm walking on a path that's my own path, through the muddy field, I'm hearkening to the world, I'm trying to instruct God. Whereon is God says, no, that's not the way you're going to go. You think it's longer to go that way? I don't care, I want you to go that way. You hearken to Jesus Christ, your robe remains clean. Your robe remains clean, you partake more in his divine nature, and you understand more what's going on. The flesh wars with the spirit. And as a teenager against his father, we have the tools to escape the corruption of lust, but we must submit and listen to do that. Learning through the mind of Christ given by the righteous, exercises power and grace, and peace that multiplies unto us. He gives us the way out. He gives us the way to escape the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is basically a teenager trying to rebel against our Heavenly Father. He gives us that way, but do we listen? Quite often I don't. Quite often I trip. I'm just like that rebellious teenager. I'm going to pick on Ryan and Luke quite a bit here, I guess. The object of this great and precious promise given us is to use us in his glorious plan to bring fallen man back to a holy God as he intended in Adam and Eve. Lust is the irregular, impure desires which brings forth sin, which James 1:15 says, when it has conceived, it brings forth that sin, and when it is finished, it brings forth death. Excuse me. We're going to be talking about some of those deaths, physical deaths, this afternoon. But it brings forth spiritual death if you don't get it cleansed. But what is lust? Every lust that we have is actually a proper desire given us by God to glorify him. The lust is when the flesh overcomes the spirit, and it misuses those God-given proper desires in such a way that glorifies the flesh and not Jesus Christ. Now, when he finished us, when he created us, he said it was very good. So his desires were very good, but we misuse them to satisfy the flesh. We want what we want now. Kind of like a toddler that way. How's a toddler act? I want it, when I want it, and I want it now. And I'm going to do everything, I'm going to scream and cry until I get it, right? That's kind of what our flesh does. We have to have our spirit teach the flesh. We have to mature. We have to grow. The lust of our flesh is basically the inner teenager coming out. Escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust is done through the maturing into faith, following the mind of Christ, which is given us to respond to his work as we work for him. Looking at the cross, finished work, I rely on that, and now I'm going to listen to him. I see the wisdom of listening to him. When I see the wisdom of listening to him, I will have those escapes. Every one of us has flesh that wants things that are not what God intends for us. Learn how to listen to listen to your Heavenly Father, you'll avoid them. So as we close this, read the Gospels. You'll see Peter learning his call as an apostle. He wasn't perfect, was he? Now, we talked a little bit about how he denied Jesus Christ. He was far from perfect, but he continued to work to take his place. Now, fully mature, he's teaching us how to become fully mature. Glorifying Christ in life and work, he shows us his faith and his righteousness through Jesus Christ is the exact same as ours. With him, we are given a white robe to replace our worldly filthy rags in like precious faith. Learning of him, grace and peace are multiplied, not added, they're multiplied unto us, allowing us to keep our robes clean from the world's filth. Seeing our robes spotted, going to him, from the stains of worldly filth, we again have white robes to approach a holy God. Grace and peace received, we work by his divine power in life and godliness through his glory and virtue. maturing, we obtain unto the great and precious promises, allowing us to partake in his divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world through lust. You know what you do that? Then you learn more about him. This is one of those, what do they call those things where they keep going? A perpetual motion machine. Whenever you get to the bottom, you go right back to the top again. Learn more about him. Your grace and peace are multiplied that much more. You have that much more power. You have that much more of the divine nature. You go back and learn more about him. And notice the grace and peace keeps multiplying. Now, Molly there is a good accountant. She knows about compounding interest. This is far better than compounding interest. It just keeps multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. I do this, God gives me that much grace and peace. So I went from here to here, God gives us, multiplies that much more grace and peace. He knows how weak we are, and he shows himself powerful in us as we respond to him. Do you feel your robes always seem to become filthy? Guess what? You're still learning how to live, just as a child learns how to fit in with his family, sometimes rebelling until you realize the wisdom of following your father. That you recognize that you're falling short is actually a very good thing because you have something to repent from. The problem is when you don't see anything wrong with it. So if you feel that your robes are getting spotted, good. Go to God, ask forgiveness, and ask him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because that's exactly what 1 John 1:9 says. Not only will he forgive you of your sin, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Make that robe spotless again that you can go in front of your holy God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you the more you submit to his word in your life. We'll close with Paul's words in Philippians 1:3-7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Jesus Christ will not give up on you. He will continue to shape, mold, teach, and lead you until he calls you home, making you better as you go on, giving you more grace, showing you how to serve him better. You are partaking in the same grace that Paul has. That's a high calling, getting higher as you obtain more knowledge. You have been made a king and a priest, according to Revelation 1:6. Now think about that. Read in Revelation one of these days what heaven is going to be like. You're a king and a priest there. Learn what that means. Learn your calling. Have joy that God's given you the victory over the world. Live that calling. Love that calling. There's no greater calling than to be a son of the Most High God, a servant of Jesus Christ. With that, let's turn to hymn 174, where we need to allow God to do exactly what the verse says, cleanse me. For salvation, every one of our clothes were filthy. No way could we go in front of a holy God. God gave us that white robe of righteousness. But even now, the flesh wars against the spirit. Those robes get filthy again. Have you asked God to cleanse you lately? Have you asked forgiveness for sins that have been in your life? Do you have the grace and peace he's promised? If you don't, maybe it's because you're not getting his word. You're not doing what he says. Make today the day you commit yourself to do exactly that, and you can have that grace and peace that he promises. He doesn't say, I might give it to you. He promises it. But you have to do your part. Learn his word. Submit to him. Do his will, and you will have his power, his grace. You'll do that divine nature. Maybe some of you here today that still have filthy robes on. You never got that white robe to begin with. You need to change your clothes before he'll cleanse them. Come to the cross. Accept that free gift of blood on the cross, and he will cleanse you. He will make you a child of the Most High God. He will give you the like precious faith that everyone who is saved here has, that Peter had. Make today that day. Today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. As we close, Molly will play one more verse. If you don't know what salvation means, come up and I'll show you. Ask yourself today, am I having that grace and peace? And if not, why not? Lord, search my heart. Show me where I need to be cleansed and let me ask forgiveness for those sins. Then I'll close this. Dear Heavenly Father, when we come to you, we come in filthy rags, not suitable to come in front of a holy God, not suitable to come even near a holy God. And yet you sent your Son to be made under sin, under a woman, to go on the cross, to take our sin, who had no sin, by whose stripes we are healed, Lord. And if we come to that cross realizing that that death is our death, realizing that there is nothing we can do to earn salvation because we have nothing to offer, and accepting that free gift of the blood shed for us for the remission of sins, Lord, then you take those sins on the cross, be covered by your blood, and give us those white robes of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that great gift, an unspeakable gift. And Lord, let us act on that gift. Let us move forward, seeing our grace and peace multiplied, working under your divine power, receiving the mind of Christ that we can become closer to you. And Lord, sometimes I don't merely walk through the muddy field. I seem to trip and roll in the mud. But you, Lord, you are faithful and just. If we come to you, ask forgiveness, you will forgive the sins, and you will cleanse those robes again. Let us take advantage of that, Lord. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to serve you, to ask forgiveness, to have you search our hearts to show us where we failed as a church, as individuals, as people working in the workforce, that people may see your righteousness through us, that you may be able to put your power through us as we yield to you. And let us have the joy of knowing that you are working through us. Let us have the joy of knowing that you have defeated the world. We don't care what happens in the world. And let us move forward, Lord, honoring you in all things. We ask all of this in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Before you leave, I'd like to have Linda and Barbara come down.